Turn, if you please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and reading verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts and their own mouths, speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration, because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you, there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Just a few things with regard to this little book. We don't hear much about it, but it's the most interesting book. And if you look at it, the verse 3 is a key verse in many ways. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. I think it gives us here that Jude had planned. He wanted to establish them in their faith. He wanted to speak of that which they had received of the Lord. That time in one's life when one came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. But as he thought about it, and he looked at the conditions that were there at that time, he recognized there was a problem. There was error. There was false teachers. There was false prophets. There were apostates. And so he changed in what he was writing, though, in the first part. And if you look at this epistle, we could divide it into really three parts. Verses 1 to 4 is his explanation. And 4, because he's going to go on, there are certain men crept in unawares. And then they didn't come with, here, we're here to destroy you. They came in unawares. But then in 5 to 16 is his exposition, is his explanation, telling what he is writing. And giving in great detail with regard to recognition and what the ultimate end of these ones is. And the very base that manifest themselves in these ones. And you're going to find by the time you get down to verse 17, which or 18, which is in the second part, or the last part of our exposition here, six times over, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. You know, I know that word. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was a verse that I came to know as a young man. And it's a verse that told me that, yes, I needed to be saved because I was ungodly, ungod-like. And here are these ones, six times over, he brings this out, the characteristics of them. So that's his exposition. But then in the last, 17 to 25, I have there his exhortation. For all scripture is given, yes, to open up, to draw attention to what is being spoken about, to explain what he's dealing with, and then to exhort, to get on and go on and do that which you can for the Lord in your life. Every one of us has a different personality. Every one of us has a different makeup. Every one of us has different strengths and different weaknesses. But as we look through Scripture, we find that God is able to use those if we allow Him to let them work in our lives by the Spirit of God. And so we have, He takes what we have, He sanctifies it and uses it for His service. The greatest example I can think of is the Apostle Paul. Here is one who hated the Christians, one who was a human dynamo, a powerful man, a man who nothing could stop him, except on the road to Damascus. The Lord stopped him. The Lord revealed himself to him. The Lord saved him. And then by the Spirit of God enabled him to go forth as one for him, as a witness for him. And he was to learn how many things he would suffer for the Lord's sake. And what happened? Did Paul become a meek and just a quiet man? Did he just go about, oh yes, well, no, he took that same man, but he sanctified that power and that energy, and he used it in his service as manifested to all of us as we read his epistles. But you'll notice here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, identifying himself as one from the family that the Lord was in, with mother being Mary and Joseph. And so he identifies himself so everyone would know who was writing, and I take it that it is, we would say in our words, the half-brother, but really there is no relationship in that way, for the Lord is the Son of God. But it says, to them that are sanctified of God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That idea of sanctified is in the present tense. They're sanctified, they're being sanctified, and they'll continue to be sanctified in the things of the Lord. And so we're going to look at those things. Now, another way of looking at dividing our chapters, or dividing this chapter, there is only one chapter, verse 3. beloved. You come down to verse 17, skipping the exposition, but it says, but beloved. And then you come down to verse 20, but ye beloved. And so when you look at the book of Jude in your own study, look at those three things. Beloved. Sharing in the things of the Lord, beloved. And he can speak of that because of what he's talking about here, the common salvation. They all enjoyed that same thing. A relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Common could be just ordinary. But that's not the idea here. The idea of common here is the same. There is no difference. There's only one gospel, as Galatians puts it to us. There's not another gospel, a gospel of a different kind. There's only one gospel, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so it is this, the one gospel that is for each and every one. So we have beloved as he draws near. But when you go to speak to somebody, you want to get them, but beloved. Stopping each one in their tracks, but beloved. Remember the words which were spoken before. And so we have here awakening them to look back. And if you're going to remember the words of God, one has to read the Word of God to get it in. Minor Hawk used to say a man is never the same after he hears the Word of God because he's now responsible. And once it's in, he can't get it out. It's locked in there to move around and to deal with that person. But then you notice in verse 20, but ye, beloved. It takes action. There's responsibility. It's not with I'm saved and that's all, I don't have to do anything more. No. But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And I just wrote down before I got up here, I was thinking of this, and I put down here, verse 3, beloved. And I'm going to say, be warned. Because what he's going to deal with in the verses that come. When you come down to verse 17, but beloved, be aware. And then lastly is, but ye beloved. And I put there, be working in the things of God. So there are a multitude of things within here, but it gives us certain things to deal with. And the first one we deal with is this, our common salvation. This faith that we have. Jude sees this faith that we have is unchanging and unchangeable. This gospel will never change. This gospel is the same, and it will not change. Men try and they pervert it, but that's what he's going to talk about. Those that came in unawares to pervert the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, as he gets down a little further in Romans' gospel, my gospel. That gospel is unchanging. It's repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that is going to be in heaven is going to have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. There is no other way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have here, Jude talks of this common salvation. And I want to think of certain aspects with regard to faith before we look at the other parts. Here is his exposition. But faith must have a content. And the content of faith is God. To put one's trust and faith in God, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in flesh. Faith must have an object. And that object is, in this case, the revelation of God. The unfolding of God to each and every one of us. And that unfolding of God, the revelation of God, is one revelation. Look at the last book in your Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God has for the world. We look at this sad and sorry world that we're in, and you look, what is going to happen? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. A, He's coming. And it looks like as we look in this world today that that is the only resource that is here for the believers in Christ, is the Lord is coming. But the answer to this world of how would peace ever be brought? It is through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. And so we have an object, and it is with regard to, so we have the content. The object is the God of heaven. And then we have hope. Faith always has hope, but it's not just hope is something that's looking forward to something that's good. We have hope. If you don't have the problem here in Kamloops in Vancouver, we hope it's going to be sunshiny tomorrow. We hope it's not going to rain at times. But that's an if. But the faith hope is this. It's an absolute assurance. It's a surety to the soul. The world says, where is the promise of His coming? The Thessalonians looked and waited for His Son from heaven. You see, it's a guarantee, and we're looking forward to that day. And maybe in my lifetime I will not see the coming of the Lord, though I think I will. But I remember my father-in-law, he says, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. And we trust that each one here is doing the same. That hope that comes with faith, the Lord is coming. He that shall come, and will come quickly. He's coming. Keep looking up. Keep looking for Him and live in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and so govern our lives. But it has a purpose. You know, the faith of purpose, there was to Abraham, the first that we can see with regard really to faith. And it was this, that he was told he'd be the father of many nations when he didn't even have a child. The Abrahamic covenant. And so we have that there's a purpose. The purposes of God being fulfilled in your life and my life. And might it be evident as we live in this world. But last I put that faith produces works. Faith without works is dead, says James. And Abraham lived under the promise of God and that God had said would happen. Romans tells us he staggered not at the promises of God. You see, these things are laid out for us that we might get a grip of it ourselves. And we might not be as those tossed here and there, but we might have a straight course that we might glorify God and go on for Him. Now, I've also written down that there are definitions with regard to faith. I've got 6 different kinds. Well, you say there's only one kind of faith. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true. And you know, they got me teaching an ESL class. And you'll understand, I had enough trouble passing English in high school. But I do it. And one of the things I learned is, you know, when you teach children and people teach you faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. You put on your left hand, forsaking all, I trust Him. But you know, when I was dealing with this, and we have a number of Korean and Mandarin speaking people that come, and they're in the assembly as well. And when I said, forsaking all, I trust Him, they kind of look at you and trying to understand fully what it means. And then I asked, and one of the things is, in Korean, the verb goes at the end of the sentence. So I said, Him, trust, I, all, forsaken. That they got. So you can go both ways. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Him, trust, I, all, forsaken. It means the same thing. It means I don't rest upon myself. I rest upon the One who gave His life for me, the One who is our great High Priest, the One who went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the One who went to Golgotha, the One who went to the cross for us. And so we have 6 different kinds. And Jude gives us here, he gives us the doctrinal faith, the faith, the content, the common salvation given to each and every one of us. I write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write. So we have doctrinal faith, that which is absolutely unmoving, the teaching, the understanding of faith in all its fullness and all its beauty. But then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 is that we have saving faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. And so we have doctrinal faith, we have saving faith, and then in Galatians 2 and verse 20, we're going to have indwelling faith. And there it is, trusting God in and through us, His working in us and through us, indwelling faith. But then in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, and we're going to be very close to there in chapter 4, I put down there daily faith, day by day dependence upon God. How is your life? How is my life as I look at I go through day by day? I often use the example, you know, you're driving your car. And we came up here and there's some fellow, he obviously had a problem because his travel trailer overran him. And he's facing up the hill instead of down the hill. But you know, when something happens and the man was sitting behind the wheel, he was still sitting there, somebody blocked off and they were taking care of it. But as a Christian, what do you say? Was I lucky? Or is it thank you, Lord, for saving me at this time, preserving me in this circumstance? You see, day by day, faith depends upon God and rests upon the Word of God. But then I've written down here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, now faith. I've got justifying faith. This is where God declares the person saved and justified before Himself. It's not something the person earns or something that belongs to him. Justifying faith is that faith that comes from the God of heaven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we have, and it's God that does it. And then I have in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, I put down here the gift of faith. The special ability to do what God gives us to do, and the power to do it in answer to prayer as we lift up to God. And you remember here, our brother gave out the announcements, and we pray about them. Do we then look for the results that God will answer those prayers? That is the gift of faith. I'm thinking of, in particular, the prayer meeting before a gospel meeting. And we ask the Lord to save souls. We may ask the Lord to save particular souls. And then that person professes to be saved. And someone says, and we'll see. That's not faith. Faith says, thank you, Lord. And now fertilize it and see it grow. Fertilize or whatever, make it grow or kill it. So you're going to find out whether it's alive or not alive. So we have here faith. But I talked about James chapter 2 and verse 14. Faith without works is dead. Faith needs to be demonstrated. Faith needs to be seen. Faith is not something to be hidden away and kept quiet. And so we have here, we got 5 characteristics of faith, we have 6 definitions of faith, and we have the practical outworking of faith in one's life. It should be demonstrated in the things that we do, showing forth that we belong to Him. But now, when we look at the content, verses 4 to verse 16, there are certain men crept in unawares who before ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, license, doing whatever you want to do. There's no restrictions. But it says, and at the end of this, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't come that way. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They come dressed. They come with the maybe even the words and the speech of Scripture. But one needs to be aware. And that's what he's doing here. He says they crept in. They didn't come boldly in. They came in quietly. And often it's not what they say at the assembly, at the gatherings of the people at the hall, but it's in the home. It's on that personal one-on-one. And so care needs to be taken. And so when you look at this, you look and he gives us here in verses 4 to 7. He deals with opening up as to these men, they're ungodly. And when you come down to verse 15, you're going to find it goes on to God is going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they have of the ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then at the end of verse 18, walk after their own ungodly lusts. You notice this? Nothing about God with regard to them. Nothing. But here in this first section, we look at the past analogy. So he's going to deal with how has God dealt with in the past. And it's assurance that God will deal in the present and in the future. The first he deals with Israel. They came out of the land of Egypt. Who delivered them? God delivered them. But you notice it says this, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So they lost their power. And here is the one that gives the analogy that it's faith ongoing. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart. It's a total change, a new creation in Christ. They went on. But those that came out and were not saved, it says that believed not. The term today would be saved. They believed not. But then look at the second one in verse 6. The angels, they were cast out. They left their position. And here I've said they've lost their position. It says that, what was it? They left their own habitation. He hath returned. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. So he deals with, first of all, the nation of Israel. As he brought them out, the people of Israel and those that believed not were destroyed. The angels that kept not their place, they are reserved for eternal punishment. And then we have here with regard to Sodom. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication. And I've written down here, they lost their purity. You see, there's things that are evident to us that we need to observe in our own lives and to consider. Not to be like these ones, because here's how we can identify them. We're going to find they believe not. We'll find they're not going to want the things of the Lord. We're going to find that their purity is not there. It says here with regard to fornication, sexual impurity. And so we have here that, first of all, it's the past analogy. But then it deals with the present analysis, presumption. And I want to think of these ones that we have here in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. And here we have these ones, and Cain. That's really the false teachers that we're looking at here, who have no concern with regard to the things of God and what God has presented. He wouldn't bring the right offering. He's going to do it his own way. Balaam. Here's a man, he's driven for wealth. He couldn't curse the people of God, but he could tell how to corrupt the people of God. Money governed everything that he did. And many have been pierced through as they search and seek after riches. God does not want to deny any riches. But if riches are the things that you're going to go in for, you're going to do it at the expense of spirituality. And so he gives this. And then you have Korah. and Numbers 16. If you looked at Genesis 4 for Cain and Numbers 21 for Balaam, and then in Numbers 16 for Korah, they forced their way into leadership. Leadership amongst the people of God is not something that you buy. It's not something that you take. It's something that is a burden that God lays upon and God raises up. Take a look at the two main passages with regard to those in leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. There are onerous obligations that are placed upon one to stand up to a standard that God has set. And I take it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's a man looking in a mirror at himself. If a man desire the work of an overseer, he looks and says, do I measure up? Do I have the qualifications? But when it comes to Titus chapter 1, I take it there to appoint. Is the assembly looking at the person and saying, does he meet the requirements? Is he one that has a concern and a love for the souls of people? Is he one that would go to the ends of his own ability for one of the saints of God? You see, it's not something to rush into. It's a never-ending job. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and 366 in leap year. But these men wanted that place was not to be theirs. But then when you look in these verses with regard to them, you'll find this. Cain was rebellion against the way of God. How do we know the way of God? We have one book. We may have many commentaries that help us to understand. But the best commentary on this that we have in our hand, which is the Word of God, is the Word of God. And so they came against the way of God. How sacrifice was to be done. It needed to have blood. It needed to be sacrificed. But then we have Balaam. He was against the walk of God. He said, hey, well, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to corrupt them, have them marry into the unsaved, into the non-Jewish. And he did it all for money. And so we have the way of God, and we have the walk with God. Is anyone counseling you as to do things that are not in keeping with this book? Not in keeping with the walk of what a Christian should do? You know, there's opportunities and things that come along, and even in my career, you'll have people that say, well, look, we can do this together. And my answer says, no, we can't. First of all, he's an unbeliever. Second, I look beyond just the events that are being presented, because sometimes you look at it and you're saying, where is this going to lead to? Is this going to lead for my spiritual well-being, or is it going to cause me to compromise what I believe and what the Bible has set forth? And so that is the thing of Balaam when it comes for reward. And it's amazing what people will do. And so we need to be careful. A walk with God. Our walk needs to be circumspect. Our walk needs to be day by day. And our walk needs to be in dependence upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and guided by the Word of God. But Korah, here's this man again, and gainsaying of Korah, the rebellion of Korah, against what? Would you put it down to, bring it down to the very fine things? The worship of God. The desire of God from each one of us is to draw forth worship from our, that we might glorify Him and we might bring before Him the Lord Jesus Christ and the thoughts that we have gleaned from His Word and what God has given to us in our day-by-day study of Him and in our meditations, that we might lift our hearts in worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. There are those of this world that would say, no, it doesn't matter. Oh, you don't have to. Yes, it's what God desires. and a heart that is full of Christ will worship. You know, Jacob worshipped leaning upon his staff, an old man with weakness, and yet he worshipped. And it is with each one of us that God would desire that we'd not be turned aside by any of these. Because here is the pattern that comes. And in the progressive way it comes at us. And remember in Scripture, you have the progressive revelation of God throughout the Bible. Yes, from Genesis to Revelation is the progressive revelation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who He is, what He would accomplish, what He'll ever be. But in this, it's also progressive revelation as you go through in the things of God and His unfolding to us and to meet our needs. And the way things are going to come is as to the way to God. Hath God said. Is that really is that way you have to do it? The way to God. That's Cain. With Balaam, it's going to be the walk with God. A walk honoring to God is always will do you the good in this life and in the life to come. The last one is the worship of God, the greatest need amongst us. Is it not? Worship is not reserved to Sunday morning. Worship is something that is there for every day of our life and every moment of our life. You can lift your heart in thanksgiving and worship at any time. But I'm going to speak particularly to the brethren at this point, Sunday morning. And I'm not speaking for Kamloops, I can only speak for other places. Brethren, do you come with worship upon your heart? Do you come that the Spirit is so active in your life and you're so walking with the Lord that you almost have to grab a hold of the seat to hold yourself down because you want to get up and worship? Might one be exercised? Remember this. When you come for worship, you're giving it to God, not to the brethren. Encourage each other and the sisters that sit quietly. And I just put that out as I think of this. They want a rebellion against the worship of God. Let us go in for being worshipers, each one. It doesn't restrict the sisters who worship silently. And they'll lift the meeting much more as they pray silently. But those are the things that I have. And then at the end of here, in 12 and 13, we have prevention. That's pretension. You know, 12 and 13, clouds that don't have rain. What are they good for? The land goes dry and parched. Foaming the waves that roar upon, foaming out their wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. There's no value to it. Emptiness. Pretension. There are those that have great swelling words and so forth, but there's nothing behind them. And he warns of this. Be careful. But then we have, as I looked here, the prophetic announcement that's in 14 to 16. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 saints to execute judgment. And here it is, their undoing, their ungodliness, and their unrighteousness. And God will deal with it. But he shows here these apostates in 14, 15, and 16, ungodly. There's nothing about God about them. It's one thing to be a sinner and to be, as I found out, I was ungodly. It's another thing to have this, that the pronouncement here is they're ungodly among all their godly deeds and so forth. These know better. And they chose and choose this way of living. And God will deal with them. But then let's look at the last part here. As we look here with regard to 17 through 25, and really 17 through 23 is one, and 24 and 25 is a benediction. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I put down here the word of God. The word of God is the most important thing that we can learn and understand in this world. It's wonderful to have our education. It's wonderful to get ahead in life and so forth. But without the Word of God, how is God going to draw forth and how is God going to preserve us? You know, I remember I worked at a place, a machinery place, and in the lunchroom they had this big picture. It was the old panhandler's wagon. And I'm old enough to remember the butcher coming down the lane and the iceman and with their horse-drawn carts. Yes, I'm that old. But, you know, this was a picture and it opened and there it is with the pots and the pans and the tablecloths and all this. And underneath it said this, "You cannot sell from an empty wagon. You cannot draw forth from an empty soul, not feeding upon the Word of God." And so he says, "Remember ye the words which were spoken." I can't go back and pick up the prophets of old. Yes, I can think of those that have spoken to me in my lifetime with the servants of the Lord and glean from what they have said. But the idea here is the Word of the Lord or the Word of God. We need to make the Word of God the man of our counsel. In other words, we go to the Word to find the answers. We go to the Word to get our understanding. We go to the Word to get our strength. We go to the Word to get our comfort. The Word of God. But remember ye. And so here we had this, as it were, the warnings that came, and here we're being warned with regard to how that they told you, verse 18, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. If they have not the Spirit, they have not salvation, they have not God. And so it is. Here is the thing. And what is the world in which we live in today? Is it not this way? Is it not a sensual world in which we live in? And yet it says, this shouldn't come as a surprise. The prophet spoke of this. But then it is not only the Word of God. When you come to 20 and 21, "But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It's the Word with God. Walking day by day, walking it out in my life. Walking worthy, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. And so the Word of God is not just something to stick in the head. The Word of God is something to go with day by day. "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." The cross. You see, these should be the things to do with the Word of God that should come into our minds. And then, when you come down to verses 22 and 23, "And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, looking out for others," and I took it there, the Word for God, using it. The Word is not something just to read. It's not just something for myself. It's something that I act upon and use with others, that others might be, as here, saved, delivered, rescued. And so we have. And then the last is this, as I finish with Jude, the doxology. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Faultless. Without a fault. Is he able? Prove him. And you'll find out that this one is not only able to save, he's able to keep. And he's able to present in a day to come, in heaven itself, here in the children that thou hast given me. And as we look in this life, you say, "Well, I don't know if I can stand." Yes, you can. "I don't know if I can remain faultless." Yes, you can. Because it says, "Unto him that is able." The power is with God, but we need to rest upon him. And beloved, can I encourage you? Look what it says in these verses. It gives us at the beginning a common salvation that's for everyone. No matter where we come from in this world, it's the same salvation. Only one salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, we have the ability to walk in this world. And we have the ability to recognize those that are not of the family of God. And we're told to avoid them, to put them away, not company with them. And it says this, if we do, that is able to present us, says to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, or glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. I'm going to say in verse 25, it's going to result in worship. Our hearts will overflow with the things of God as we see Him working in our lives, with us, and through us, and using us to reach out to others, and preserving us from those that would come in unawares to destroy the things of God.